A call to worship. We've come to worship God, who loved us before we were yet born, who knows us even better than we know ourselves, whose presence never leaves us, and whose love for us never ceases. This is our God. Let's worship together with the singing of our first hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God Almighty. Let us approach God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come into your church today, each with our own concerns and distractions, but we ask that you move them to one side. Instead, enter our hearts that we may feel peace. Enrich our senses to the working of your Spirit, and remind us that we meet here together, united in our love for you. Loving God, we know that you are a faithful God, in whom we can place our trust and hope. We thank you for the comfort we have that you are always with us, that through you we will find help and strength in times of trouble. Lord, we thank you that no matter what situation we are facing, you are there to listen to us in prayer and to reach out in love, protection and comfort. But Lord, forgive us for the times we have gone our own way, for the times we know we have not honoured you with our words or through our actions, and for the times we have chosen to walk away from those people that you have placed in our paths. Lord, forgive us and restore to us your faith, and so that we may walk in your light. We come now to say the family prayer together that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back at St Paul's, and it's lovely to have had such a warm welcome from you all. It's great to see folks that I haven't seen for a long time. I think a few murmurs in the pews have been, now when was it that she was here again, and trying to remember. The best of my recollection, it's 15 years since I was here as a student. And at the same time as Emily Campbell, I'm of course Fergus. So if you don't recognise me, then I'm not remotely surprised. I've changed a lot in 15 years. And if I don't recognise you, then please forgive me. And I look forward to renewing fellowship with you all over tea. But I'm even more pleased, of course, to see people that I've never seen in my life before, because it's great for a church to be always having new folks, as well as the faithful long-standing. I nearly said old members, but I better not say that. The faithful, long-standing members is very much more diplomatic. Boys and girls, it's lovely to see you. And I want to ask you this morning if you recognise this phrase, do as you're told. Has anybody ever said that to you? Who says that to you? Yeah? Yeah? Your parents, both of them, sometimes both at once. Yeah, if they both say it at once, you're really bad. Anybody else say to you, do as you're told, do as you're told. Yeah. Your gran, your teachers, lots of people say, do as you're told. And you know, it's nearly always something that either you don't want to do, otherwise you'd be doing it anyway, or it's something that you maybe don't know why you've got to do it, you don't really understand. And it's that second kind of not knowing that our story's about this morning. Stories about a man. It's from the Bible, it's from the Gospel, a man who was there at the time of Jesus, and he was a servant. He was a chief servant, in fact. He was responsible for all the food and wine and things that happen at a wedding. And this was a huge wedding. The whole of the village had been invited, and his boss had given him charge of the job of making sure that everyone had food and wine enough for the whole party. And then he went to the cupboard just as the wine was running out, opened the doors. Oh no, somebody has goofed. Either the wine merchant didn't show up, or the person that was meant to have ordered it hasn't done their job, or the delivery man didn't get there in time. Don't know, but somebody has goofed and there is no wine. What an embarrassment. And he's scared because it's his job to make sure this happens and he hasn't been able to do it. And he knows that the master, the host, is going to give him into a massive row. What am I going to do? And then somebody, a woman, shows him a man who's sitting over there whom he probably had never seen before and said, just do what he tells you. Just do what he tells you. Just listen to him and do what you're told. Well, the servant didn't know anything else to do. He was kind of clean out of ideas as well as being clean out of wine. So he listened to the man, and this man, Jesus, said to him, see those great big water jars? See those huge things standing beside the door, 6 of them? Go and fill them up. Go and fill them up. I don't understand why I need to do that. Just do what he tells you. So he got some of the other servants and they started to fill up these big water jars. And eventually the job was done. And then Jesus said to him, I want you to take a jug of that water that you've just pulled out the well. And I want you to get a big glass, fill it up, and take it to the master of the banquet. What? That's mad. That's more than my job's worth. I'm going to take a glass of grotty well water and give it to my boss. Then he remembered the voice that said, just do what he tells you. Just do what you're told. So the servant thought, this is mad. But he took a jug of the water and he poured it into a glass. And he went and gave it to his boss. And his boss took a drink of it and went, this is amazing. You have done such a brilliant job. You're so clever. Imagine keeping all the best wine till the last, just as everybody was getting it, thought it was amazing. You've done such a brilliant job. And the servant went, but actually, he knew that it wasn't him. He knew that it was Jesus who had done something only Jesus could do. And he knew that because he did what Jesus told him, because he did what he was told, that things worked out so much better than he could ever have imagined or could ever have made them work out for himself. Just do what you're told. So if you do what your mum and dad tell you, or your gran or your teachers, sometimes you don't know why and sometimes you don't want to. But often when you do what people tell you, it works out better. Not everybody, because not every grown-up will tell you what is good to do. And sometimes grown-ups, particularly grown-ups you don't know, might tell you to do things that you're not comfortable to do, and you need to be careful about that. But the things God tells us to do, the things Jesus tells us to do in the Bible, are the good things. And sometimes just doing what you're told, just doing what you know is right because God has told you to do it, it's the right thing, it works out so much better in the end than we could ever have worked it out for ourselves. We're going to sing. And do you like doing actions? Oh, good. We're going to sing. Because we're going to think our God is a great big God. How big God is, he's able to do things that we can't do or imagine or understand. And he's able to make things work out better than we expect. And we're going to stand and sing. Those who want to do the actions, I'm going to do the actions. I'm going to ask Lindsay to come and help me as well, because she's sat there doing nothing. And what could be better? So let's stand and sing this song together. Our Bible readings this morning are on the theme of God is closer than you think. God close to us in places, God close to us in actions. And so we read together, first of all, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple, where Solomon was standing in that empty building that the people had taken so long and so much care to build, and yet the presence of God was not yet close to them, was not yet there with them in it. And here is what Solomon prays, 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 22. Let's hear the word of God. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised it, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. God is closer than you think. And again, in that story that we told with the children, we read it in the scriptures, in John's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, They have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, Now take some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and the disciples put their faith in him. Amen. God will bless the reading from his holy word. Before we come to think more closely about what God's word is saying to us today, we sing again. We sing hymn number 336, Christ is our light, the bright and morning star. I pinched the title from this morning's sermon, God is Closer Than You Think, from a book by John Ortberg, which some of you may have read, a very well-known American preacher. And God, he was pointing out, as I think is very true, that is not very difficult. God being closer than we think is maybe not very difficult for many people in the world today in our quite secular society who really don't think that God is there at all, and who try don't try very hard to just keep God at the side of their thinking. And yet it's intriguing how hard it is to succeed. I once heard Richard Dawkins, who is perhaps one of the most famous atheists in the UK, praying. It wasn't a formal prayer in church, but I reckon it counts as a prayer, because he cried to a higher power in a moment of distress. Dawkins was on Radio 4, and it was an early morning breakfast-type programme, and he was taking a pop at Christians, as he often does, and he was taking a pop at Christians who can't even name the first book of the Bible. And the radio presenter came back to him and said, well, of course, that would be disgraceful, and of course, you know the full title of your Bible, which is The Origin of the Species. And Dawkins said, The Origin of the Species, the origin, yeah, God help me, the origin of the species. I'm not really taking a pop at Dawkins. It's not maybe surprising that he couldn't remember the quite long title on an early morning breakfast show. But even that famous atheist resorts to God language in a moment of crisis. It's just something that people do, even although he used it in a way that Christians wouldn't approve of. It's hard to get rid of God. Christopher Hitchens, another famous atheist, once said, I wouldn't mind being surprised by heaven. Richard Holloway, a Christian bishop who later renounced his faith, wrote in his autobiography, which is a phenomenal book, that he told the story of how his faith had come to an end. And in the very last sentences, he said, so I will be buried when I die, I will be placed in the ground, and that is the end, I think. I did at one point in my life some work with Glasgow City Mission, and I discovered that when people are in crisis, when people are homeless on the streets, at the bottom, there are very few atheists. People pray. And you find that too when you visit hospitals, that God is closer than you think, even for people who in their daily life don't believe in God or try to disregard God. But I think God is closer than we think, even for us as practicing Christians, because often we're not aware of God. Our mind is not thinking about God all the time. Of course it's not. It couldn't possibly be. There are places where God is closer than we think, and there are actions that we do in which God is closer than we think. The passage in Kings talks about places. It talks about a church. I wonder if there is a place where you are especially aware of the presence of God. Maybe it's this place. And I was struck again when I came here after a number of years being away of how absolutely beautiful this building is. And you are so blessed to have a place to meet and worship every Sunday like that. I wonder where your place is. Mine is a chapel. I use a retreat centre in Wales. And mine is a chapel there, which is particularly beautiful and speaks to me. And when I go in there, something of the tranquility of the place speaks to me. It calms me down. I find that it's what the Celtic tradition calls a thin place, a place where the boundaries between me and God are almost paper thin, and I can sense the presence of God. And you often get that from a place where people have prayed very much. It's hard to put your finger on. It's bricks and mortar. They need to hoover the carpets and pay the bills like everybody else. But in that ordinary place, that carries a sense of the reality of God. And I think churches should be like that. And that's what Solomon was asking in his prayer. God, this is just bricks and mortar. It might be very beautiful bricks and mortar, but we need you to come with a sense of your Holy Spirit, with a sense of your presence, and make this a place where God is closer than you think. A place where the holy and the ordinary come together. Because God is in the place, not just in the holy hush of a Sunday morning, but also in the way the place is used all the time. Solomon knows perfectly well that God doesn't need a building. It's not as if God isn't out there. God is out there. In fact, Solomon says, God, how can a building speak of you? You are beyond us. You are huge and greater than we can imagine. Even the heavens can't contain you. We're not suggesting that you're going to be contained in this place. We are just asking God that you will make this a place where your blessing and your presence is felt. And God promised that he would do that. That he would make some places, and particularly places like this, places where there's no sacred and secular divide, where it comes together. And I love the ordinary things of church, and I think one of the things this passage says to us is that the ordinary things about church are important. The church officer, the cleaners, the people who pay the bills, the people who do the fabric and maintenance. That's not unholy or secular work. That is holy service to God. The physical looking after the place is part of what we do to make sure that there is a place where God's presence is seen. I came across some Kirk Session minutes from 1771, which captures this. The builders had been called to do some work on the church, and before they could do the work in the church, just imagine this happening today, before they could do the work in the church, they were called before the Kirk Session. And the Kirk Session minutes note, the tradesmen were then solemnly sworn by the moderator on their great oath that they should answer to God to make a just and faithful report of the state and condition of the said roof and dining room floor and give a true estimate. I don't know who looks after the fabric of St. Paul's, but I don't know how many tradesmen you would get if you asked them to do that. But I love that because it brings together. They're not two separate things, the bricks and mortar and the presence of God. Those who serve in physical ways, God's church, are serving him. And the passage goes on, the chapter goes on, and we didn't have time to read all of this, to talk about what constitutes a place where God is felt. It says that the church should be a place where injustice is judged. It says the church should be a place where the wrongs of the world are named and attempts are made to put them right. We don't judge in that way in the church in our society nowadays. But this should be a place where injustice is named and what is right is seen to be done. It should be a place, the passage says later, where sinners come to find forgiveness. A sanctuary place. I've been studying for the last 3 years in Durham, and I go every day to Durham Cathedral. It's nearly as beautiful as this. And on the door of Durham Cathedral, very old, is this notice that says, this is sanctuary space, and anyone who needs respite, who's even being pursued because they've done something wrong, when they come into this place, they cannot be touched. This is the place for forgiveness and healing and restoration, even for those who have done wrong, and that is all of us. This is a place where people come to find forgiveness. It's a place where people come, the passage says later, to make sense of natural disasters and hard circumstances. God, what is going on here? What's going on in our world? We come here to touch the touchstone of the presence of God that doesn't always give easy answers to these questions, but gives a perspective from which we can ask them from a place of faith. It's a place where people go in times of famine, and you've got the boxes out there and the practical ways in which this church helps the poor. It's shocking that we have the need for food banks, but we do, and we need to do what we can for that. It's a place where people come, Solomon says, to get strength for battle. When life is hitting you really hard, this is the place where you come to have your strength built up. But mostly, it's where we come for prayer. We come to touch the presence of God, the place where God is closer than we think. We come in our spirits to touch the divine. I know that St. Paul's gets lit up at night in winter. Am I right? Still do that? Do you know, that is a brilliant thing to do. When I was in Eaglesome, we also lit up the church in the winter nights. And I remember one person I visited in the community who wasn't a churchgoer and saying to me, you know, every night I go out and walk my dog last thing. And every night I see the church lit up. And that's when I say my wee prayer. She said that apologetically. She'd never been a churchgoer. To the best of my knowledge, she'd never been inside the church. But the fact that the church was lit up there as a beacon of the presence of God in the community was saying something to her. And I am sure it works that way too for the community in Mulgai. Our building is a sign that God is closer than we think. But there are things that we do too, our actions, in which God is closer than we think. And I love that story of the water being turned into wine. On the surface, it's very simple, and it's the kind of thing you can do tricks with children to get their attention. When Jesus did it, it wasn't a trick. But really, it's a remarkable story of faith. It's a remarkable story of ordinary people doing ordinary things in obedience and finding in it that God was there. The scenario is so familiar, and I find that it helps to put myself imaginatively in the shoes of those servants. The big wedding, the joy, the celebration, the tension of the occasion, making it special for the couple, and the servants who'd been trusted to make it happen, and then that moment where they go and there is no wine. I know what I would do. I would fly into crisis mode. I flatter myself that I'm rather good in a crisis. And I start finding things to do. My brain starts firing off all sorts of things. I start delegating things. We could do this. We could phone her. And we've got to do something. Call the wine merchant. Hide in the cellar. Water down what we've got. Resign. Do something. And the word comes. And we don't know how it, because this is the first miracle Jesus did, remember. These people probably didn't know him from Adam, and they'd certainly never seen him do a miracle, because he'd never done one. That word comes, just do what he tells you. And what he tells them to do is bizarre. Those stone water jars I was telling the children about had 20 to 30 gallons in each. Let's say 25 gallons in each. That's about 150 gallons of water. And the stone water jars were used for ceremonial washing. In other words, they were bath water. They were water that comes straight from the well. And it wasn't used very often. You probably didn't have a ceremonial wash all that often. Maybe for high days and holidays, maybe a few times a year. So probably, very probably, the jars were empty or nearly empty and nobody was bothering. And right in the middle of a crisis, Jesus says to the servants, go and fill them up. Now remember, there's no tap. In the middle of this crisis, they've got to get a group of servants who will find the water receptacles and go to the well and back. And go to the well and back. And go to the well and back. When you would imagine they have 100 more important things to do. It's like you, and you can imagine, you know, the garden barbecue, and you've suddenly got a crisis, and somebody's saying, see that wood in the shed that you're not going to, you know, it's not going to need to go into the wood shed for another 6 months? Go and do that now. I don't know what I would have done, but that would not have been top of my list. And Jesus says, go and do it. And those servants coming backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. I want to pause there, actually, because we skip very quickly to the end of this story. I want to pause there at that moment and think what was in their minds as they were coming back and forward, doing the ordinary thing that they had been told to do and not having a blind clue whether or how it's going to make any difference. I guess that space is where a lot of us find ourselves every day in the small, regular acts of faith that we do. Going to the guild meeting, visiting somebody who's sick, getting on with your secular job that you do from 9 to 5, even although you don't like it much, but you know it's the thing that you're meant to be doing for now. Doing fundraising stuff, preparing your Sunday school lesson, typing up the minutes from a meeting. We go on doing the small things, and often we think, why am I doing this? I don't really know. I don't really feel like it anymore. I don't really know if it's futile. I'm a bit tired. And yet, like those servants were being watched. I reckon most of the people at this banquet didn't have a clue what was going on here. But some people might have been watching the servants thinking, that's odd what they're doing. I wonder what they're up to. But I'll tell you something else. Jesus having asked them to do that, I believe, and I hope I'm not being fanciful here, but I don't think I am, I believe that Jesus was watching them as they went back and forward. And I wonder if you can picture maybe the expression on his face. I'm maybe getting a warmth of approval and maybe a little smile at the corner of his mouth, because he is not stressed. He knows exactly what he's going to do, even although the servants don't. And those who quietly and faithfully go about his work in the background have his eye upon them with favour. God is closer to them than they think. When you're putting the cakes on the plate at the guild tea, or you're popping in to see somebody, or you're picking up the ball again to play with your grandchild, even although you're really tired and this child is going to, you're going to run out of energy long before this child is, all those small things that you do, God is closer than you think. He is watching us with great affection, and he knows how he's going to use this if we continue in obedience. I love that little line that you nearly always miss in this passage, where it says that those who received the wine didn't know what had happened. Only the servants who had brought the water knew. I love that. I love that. It's those who've done the work in the background. It's those who know what has really gone on, who see God, where others who are looking on the surface, maybe receiving the blessing, don't see God in it at all. Because it's when they've done their work that God does his. This is the combination of the practical and the miraculous to bring about a blessing. Something that they have done, ordinary stuff, water, is taken by God and used by God to show his power and his generosity to ordinary people. I had a water into mine moment, and I'm only going to share this with you because it feels I've been up here for a long time now, but I need to share this with you because it actually happened when I was working for Scripture Union here in Bearsden in Mogai a number of years ago before I trained for ministry. When I worked for Scripture Union, we did loads of Scripture Union groups at schools, holiday weeks, holiday weekends, and we did it all the time. And you take the kids away, you book the bus, you feed them, you sing songs with them, you pray, you tell them stories, all that stuff. Did it loads of times. I did it for 10 years. And I remember after one weekend, I had taken away a group of secondary kids from Lanarkshire, and it was a pretty ordinary weekend. You know, you slept, you ate, you sang the songs, you prayed, you told them the stories about Jesus. From my point of view, it was completely unremarkable, and they all got on the bus at the end and went home. And that week, I went to one of those schools where some of the pupils had been at the weekend. Actually, I think it was the week after. I think it was a week on the Wednesday. And I was talking to their Scripture Union group. There was about, I don't know, a dozen kids or something. It wasn't big. I think I was talking to them about Moses. It was nothing particularly special or in any way. And I finished about 5 minutes before the bell, and they were starting to leave, and one of the kids hung back and said to me, "You know that thing we were talking about at the weekend?" I said, "What thing?" And she said, "That thing about following Jesus and becoming a Christian." I'm mentally trying to think what I said, you know, or what somebody said. It might not even have been me. I said, yeah, we talked about becoming a Christian. "I want to do that," she said. I'm thinking, flipping it, you pick your time. We've got 3 minutes before the bell goes, and you had a whole weekend and a whole SU group, and now you tell me. And I looked, and they'd all gone except one other who was hovering at the door, and I said, "It's all right, you can just go, because I'm going to have a few minutes with so-and-so here." No, he said, "I want to do it as well." And I prayed with those two young people, and they made a commitment to give their lives to Jesus. And then they went off to maths or biology or whatever it was they were going to. I don't know how that happens. I can do the stuff, and so can you. We can do the water stuff. We can do the everyday faithfulness stuff. We can do the going to the meetings. We can do the visiting the sick. We can go the leading weekends for kids. We can do all that stuff. And only God can turn the water into wine, but he does. He takes that ordinary, everyday stuff that we do, and in ways that we don't understand, he uses it for his kingdom to bless his people. God is closer than we think. A final thought. Places where God is closer, actions in which God is closer, and a final thought. We've probably all known people who have a special sense that they carry the presence of God with them. People who are a blessing to us just meeting them. I wonder if we become more conscious of God being close to us. If we invite into ourselves as well as into our buildings God to come and use us, if we become those who become people in whom God is closer for other folk, God says, "I will dwell in you and you will be my people, God made flesh." So, closing quote from Eugene Peterson, from the Message from Romans, he says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does is the best thing you can do for him. Fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out." This morning, we commit ourselves again as those who do the ordinary things faithfully in the name of Jesus. And we ask him by his grace to come and take the water and the things that we bring and transform it into the wine, the stuff that is of spiritual benefit for us and for our world. Let's take a moment in silence to think about that before we sing together. Our hymn picks up that theme of the majesty of God and the humanity of Jesus, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity. Let's sing together. Let's pray together. God, if ever we meet to praise your name, sanctuary safe within these hallowed walls, and try with our prayers or our hymns or our silences to shut the doors and keep the world out, to ignore those who are needy or the people whose feet pass the doors every day, then Lord, rebuke us. Remind us that you are present with all your world, that you care for everything that you have made, and that you sent Jesus to bring heaven and earth together, to build your kingdom in this world. God, as you remind us of your presence in the world, we pray that we will see that where at the moment it's hardest to see. We pray for believers meeting for worship this morning in Pakistan, where their churches have been destroyed, in Syria, where everything's been destroyed, in labour camps in North Korea. We can't imagine how hard it must be for them to go on believing that you are there. And so we pray that your presence would be known to them. We pray for your presence to be seen in our country, in the struggles we're having this, at the moment over our relationships with the European Union. We ask that wisdom would prevail and that your solution would be found. We pray for your presence in your Church of Scotland as we make big decisions for radical change in the face of a changing world. And God, we pray for your presence and your power to be here at St. Paul's as a beacon and a mission to this community. We pray for those responsible for mission and outreach that they would be inspired with new ideas or to continue with the old in faithfulness. We pray for Fergus this morning that he would be kept strong in body, mind and spirit to serve you as he has done so many years in this place. And we pray for Lindsay, your blessing on her as she goes to another congregation. May your hand be over the ordinary things. May you make them work together for her good. And God, for each of us as we go into another week full of ordinary things, full of things perhaps we have done many times before, would you go before us in that, into the people we'll meet, into the work we'll do, into the opportunities we have to do everything in your name, knowing that you are closer than we think, watching us, loving us, and building your kingdom through us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close with a magnificent hymn asking God's Spirit to come to us, to this church, and fill us, love divine, all loves excelling. And now let's go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and remain with us all and those we love, this day and forevermore.